May I take a turn, please, in your Bibles, again to Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now over, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Excuse me, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lord again will bless to us this reading from his precious word. Yesterday morning we observed things that we had not come to, things that were somewhat negative, the law with all its restrictions. But last night we touched on something very positive, something that we have been brought to. We have been brought to Mount Zion. But we also have been brought to the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. These are thrilling words, the city of the living God. Many years ago in the city of Boston, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, tried to push home her theory upon an old lady who was a Christian. And for many, many hours she propagated this nefarious doctrine. And much to the confusion of the old lady, finally they had a recess, cup of tea, and back again into this theory. Finally, she said to the old lady, God is not a person, but he is a principle. The old lady looked at her. Well, she said, madam, you've been a long time coming to your point. He is no principle. He is a person. Because he lives within my heart. And when we are in possession of the living God, no forces of evil will ever overtake the child of God. Men claim today that God is dead, but we know that he is very much alive. Life gravitates to its source, and our life is hid with Christ in God, and we know the reality of a living God. Paul wrote to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar on the base of the truth. You and I positively have been brought to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham, in his day, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. This was something that Abraham longed and hoped for, a builder, a city whose builder and maker was God. Now this city has become a reality, and you and I have been brought to it in the mercy and in the grace of God. In this section of the Word, in Revelation chapter 21, we are introduced to this new city. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here we have, first of all, her design. Secondly, we have her descent. Thirdly, we have her destiny. And finally, in this book, chapter 21 of the Revelation, we have her description. There are many, and they are somewhat confused as to whether the city is symbolical or it is literal. When I'm somewhat like Dr. DeHaan, I become somewhat impatient with those who do not accept heaven as being a literal city. I believe the Church of God is a city, and she will be in the city. For example, suppose that you paid a visit to Paris, and you might make the statement, Paris is a very beautiful city. Why? You would be referring to the stones, to the brick, to the structure. You would be referring to the city as it has been constructed by men. Paris is a beautiful city. But you might also use the terminology, Paris is a very wicked city. Now, you would not be talking about the stones, the brick and the mortar. You would be talking about, in general, the inhabitants of the city of Paris. And I believe with all my heart that the Church of God is a city, but she also will be within a city. I believe the New Jerusalem will be the capital city of the heavens in a day to come. Now please observe her design. John saw the city coming down from heaven, and she is holy. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This city is holy. We know that no other thing could really be true or could display the Church of God as the word holy. God's nature is holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was holy. He is holy. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. So the Church of God, in her design, takes her holy nature, her holy character from God. And how thrilling, in spite of our infirmities now, our failures, our inconsistencies, our irregularities, God calls us holy brethren. We have indeed received this condition through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. She is holy. As to design, she is not only holy, but she is bridal, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And as we live in life, we certainly know that a woman is at her best on the morning of the wedding. That bridal morning is unparalleled in the history of any given individual. And women, blessed be God, always strive to be their best on the bridal morning. And this is a picture given to us, the design of the Church of God. And the amazing thing is this is at least 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb. When you and I are called home to heaven, we will be brought into the judgment seat of Christ, when everything will be straightened out, where the bride will make herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, here is this heavenly city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, still retaining her bridal beauty and possessing the nature and the glory of God, as a bride adorned for her husband. This again backs home in force that anything that God does, He does well. And the Church of God will retain that bridal beauty for all eternity. I said to my dear wife one day, jokingly, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if you ladies could retain your bridal beauty? And she says, ditto. So I got the message. But anything that God does, He does well. And for eternal ages, we will retain this bridal beauty. Thanks be to our God. As to her design, she's holy, and she is bridal, but also observe that she is eternal in design. This is not something just constructed for time. Men raise cities, and like that city down in Nicaragua, a whole city destroyed in a moment of time by an earthquake. But this city designed by God is for eternity. And that word certainly thrills our hearts. We just cannot really conceive when we think of the word eternity. Samuel Ridout was asked the question once, how would you define eternity? He says, after 1,000,000 times, 1,000,000 years, and still millions of years to come, this design is for eternity. Things change down here, but there shall be no change in our structure, in our design for eternal ages. As to design, she's holy, she is bridal, she is eternal, but she also is magnificent. Why, says John, as he saw the picture, he said she is a great city, in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. A most magnificent structure is the bride of Christ. That is her design. Then observe her descent. She came out of heaven. Nature, heavenly in character, heavenly as to destination. We marvel when we think of this great city coming down out of heaven. When the moonshot, the last Apollo moonshot, was sent off from Cape Kennedy, those observing that moonshot, they saw the glow from every part of the state of Florida and even into adjacent states. Here is man's great effort, and the light of that moonshot reached far and near. But here is a city coming down from heaven, and we know that the nations will walk in the light of that heavenly city. The whole world will be floodlit with the beauty and with the glory and the magnificence and the effulgence of this great city coming down from God out of heaven. Then John mentions, by the Spirit of God, her destiny. Her design is holy, bridal, eternal and magnificent. Her descent is out of heaven. But her destiny is absolutely profound. We read three things here concerning the destiny of this heavenly city. That God will dwell with them. That He will delight in them. And that He will do for them. Brethren and sisters, you and I have a great future. No wonder Paul called it a blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says of this heavenly city, her destiny, that God will dwell with them. For 40 years, God dwelt in a tent in the wilderness, as the children of Israel were traveling to the promised land. And for several years, God dwelt in a building called the temple in the days of Solomon and other monarchs. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He came down here and He dwelt, He tabernacled in a body, in a tent, perfect. And for 33 years, the great eternal God was restricted in a body similar to yours and to mine. But here, God is going to dwell in this city for eternity. God has placed His home in that city. He has placed His headquarters there. And His very heart is in that city. He shall dwell with them. God is actually going to take up His home, His residence, in the city, this heavenly Jerusalem. The poet says, home, oh so soft and sweet, it thrills upon the heart. Home, where the brethren meet, never more to part. Home where the bridegroom takes the purchase of His love. Home where the Father waits to welcome her above. God is actually going to make His home for eternity in this capital city of the heavens called the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. His home will be there. But so also will His headquarters be in that city. In Revelation chapter 22, we find that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And that will be absolute perfect government. Today the world is confused with governments. Totalitarianism, communism has absolutely failed. Democracy has failed miserably. But God one day will take up His headquarters in this city, and His government will be a theocracy. It's a government of God. And there shall be no problems with taxation in that city. The government of God. His home is there, His headquarters is there. But so also is His heart. Nothing will please God more than for him to take up his residence amongst the people from every kindred, tongue, people and nation that were attracted to him through the blood of his beloved Son. And in that day heaven will be satisfied when God takes up his residence and dwells amongst his people. He will dwell with them. But notice it says, and he will delight in them. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God's program that was designed in the dateless, timeless past, when the plan of salvation was devised, will become a reality, will be complete that day when God finally takes up his residence and for eternal ages will delight to be with his people. But also in Revelation 21, we read that he will do for them. He will dwell with them, he will delight in them, and he will do for them. That hinges on that priceless verse in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Three times in the scriptures do we have this phrase. In Psalm 22, that memorable psalm, where we have the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. When our Lord Jesus Christ cried, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of the unicorn. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. The last little phrase in Psalm 22 in the Septuagint is the same phrase used by our Lord Jesus when he hung upon the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. Anticipative of Calvary, the psalmist took up his pen and that last phrase, you examine it in the Revised Version and in the Septuagint, it is finished. Brethren and sisters, where would you and I be this morning if it was not for the man who died upon Calvary and triumphing over sin, death, and hell, cried, it is finished. God cried in the eternal ages past, whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? Angels and archangels might have been willing, but they lacked the capacity to come. Here am I, send me. And our Lord Jesus came on a specific business. And as a boy of 12 years of age, he said to his parents, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Or wist ye not that I must be in the things of my Father? You see, on that occasion, Mary was linking the Lord Jesus to an earthly father. Thy Father and I sought thee sorrowingly when he was missing in the caravan coming back from the temple. And he says, God is my Father. And it was his business. And on Calvary's cross, the business was done. The righteous throne of God was satisfied. And rebels such as you and me can be saved, brought into the family of God, and constitute the bride of Christ. It is finished. But here in Revelation 21, the language of heaven is, it is done. Now, what was done? Well, here are the things defined that God is going to do for us in relation to this heavenly city. The small words in Scripture are priceless. One of these words is the word more, M-O-R-E. Like the little girl preacher was visiting at home one day, and he said to her, he said, "Tell me, my dear, what is your favorite Bible story?" Well, she says, "My favorite Bible story is about Moreover the dog." The preacher was somewhat confused. He said, "I don't understand Moreover the dog." "Well, you remember, sir, the dog that licked the sores of Lazarus, he was called Moreover. Moreover, the dog came and licked his soul." In the epistle to the Romans, the word there is much more. But here in the Revelation, it's the word no more. Where grace abounded, says Paul to the Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But here in Revelation 21, when God says it is done, he defines 10 things that shall be no more. The first one is found in verse 1, "And there shall be no more sea." It is done. No more sea. One day in Alexandria in Egypt, we had a terrible storm in the Mediterranean, and the Med can be very, very rough. And a sailor came into our Bible reading, and we were in this chapter, and the poor fellow was actually green with seasickness. And we were just beginning to discuss the chapter, and "There shall be no more sea." He says, "Praise the Lord." He had enough. When we think of sea, we think of barriers, and we think of separation. That's what is indicated in the thought, "There shall be no more sea." And it grieves our hearts today to see God's people separated over trivial things. That's an absolute disgrace and a dishonor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that brethren would apply sense and wisdom to their deportment. And we as a people are divided over trivial things. But thank God in that day, there shall be no barriers, and there shall be no separation. The second "no more," "it is done," says John, is "there shall be no more death." Sin brought death in. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What a joy it will be when we get home to heaven and know that it is done. There shall be no more death. Just a few weeks ago, I was called to St. Catharines, Ontario, to officiate at the funeral of my colleague's mother-in-law, a very godly lady. And as we stood around the coffin, there was dear old Dad, heartbreaking, turned to his daughter, and he says, "This is the end." She says, "No, Dad. This is not the end." "Yes," he says, "I know, but this is the end for now." When we get home to heaven, there shall be no more death. No funeral processions. No obituary columns. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is done. No more death. And it says, John, there shall be no more sorrow. In verse 4, it is done. As we travel around the country and the countries, it seems today that the devil is making God's children's children a special target. Heartbreaking because of what has reached their children through intellectual aliens. And there's many a heartbreaking amongst the people of God. But in that day, there shall be no more sorrow. And says John, it is done, nor crying. This is the fourth no more. No more crying. God is going to wipe away all tears. The saintly Samuel Rutherford has a very quaint saying in one of his books. He says, God that wipes the tears away from his bairn's eyes. That's a Scottish word, bairn. But it's a good word. It means born one. The God that wipes the tears away from his bairn's eyes will wipe them away forever. No more crying. This area that we are passing through is the valley of Baca. Weeping saints. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall weep and lament, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping saints. Friend of mine was in a hospital room one day. And there lying on the bed was this dear lady. Her end was near. Standing by her bedside, her dear husband. And then suddenly, she passed into the presence of the Lord. And just as she made her last breath and went into his presence, one single tear appeared in the corner of the tear duct. He took his handkerchief from his pocket and he says, Mary, that's the last one. He will wipe away all tears. Weeping saints. Down here there are weeping soul winners. Whoso goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My beloved colleague and I were in Toronto having meetings. A dear lady just out of hospital one week had her gallbladder removed. She said to a 16-year-old boy, she says, Paul, the gospel meetings are commencing on Lord's Day, and you are going out every night. Oh, no, no, he says. I'm not going out every night. He was a real rebel. Yes, Paul, you get your homework done, you are going out every night. He sat through 2 weeks of preaching, and he let us know that he was not happy about being in the gospel meetings. He was a real rebel. God began to move from the beginning, and about 6 or 7 people were saved who had no connection whatever with the assembly. And this dear lady, obviously feeling the impact physically and spiritually and mentally, she came weeping to us. One night, she says, everybody is getting saved but Paul. And we wept with her. We went back to our room and we cried to God to come in and save Paul. The next night, he was back in his pew. It was a very solemn meeting. But right in the midst of that meeting, someone dropped a lifesaver. It sounded like a cartwheel in the stillness of the meeting as it rolled down the aisle. And it landed right at Paul's feet. He picked up the lifesaver, put it in his mouth, looked around. He was enjoying the notoriety. That night, I spoke from a little verse in the book of Job about rebelling against the light. I said, why don't you capitulate and give up? I came off the platform and sat down beside my colleague. And as I turned round, here I saw at the back of the hall was Paul and his buddy, and they were weeping. God had finally broke through to his stubborn heart. My colleague took this lad called David, and I took Paul into adjacent rooms. My colleague was having a little difficulty with his friend David, who wanted so badly to be saved. Finally he said, let's get down on our knees, and we'll ask God to help you. Halfway through my colleague's prayer, David jumps up. He said, I'm saved. My colleague said he was saved before I was ready to see him saved. I hadn't finished my prayer. David came out the room and he hollered to his sister at the back of the hall, Heather, I'm saved. And he ran downstairs to about 40 praying Christians and said he was saved. Meanwhile, I was dealing with Paul. And through Revelation 3:20, Paul opened up his heart to the Lord. And as he came out the room, David hollered the whole length of the building, did you make it, Paul? Did you make it? Paul said, I'm saved. And they walked down the aisle arm in arm like a bridal couple, 16 and 15 years of age. They're baptized and going on for God. Whoso goeth forth and weeping, would God, brethren, we shed more tears now. On behalf of our friends and our loved ones, who are on their way to hell. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, received a telegram from a lass who was working in a very difficult environment. And he sent back a telegram in answer to her telegram, try tears. And she went back and she tried tears. Genuine tears. And God came in and he saved precious souls. Weeping saints, weeping soul winners, and let us never forget that the man who will wipe away all tears, he passed through the valley of Baca, and Jesus wept. He wept on the Mount of Olives, and he wept in the little city of Bethany. No more tears. And the fifth thing that God is going to do for them is there shall be no more pain. There won't be any druggists in heaven. Gone will be the aspirin bottle and the heat liniments and what have you. There's going to be no more pain. I know many of God's people and their bodies racked with pain. But God in his kindness is going to come in and he's going to remove all these ailments forever. But oh, how tragic to think that there will be a people excluded from this city. And they'll weep. And they'll get their old bodies back. With its cancer and with its arthritis. It's a terrible spectacle. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, he addressed the Pharisees and he says, when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the heavens, and ye yourselves cast out, there shall be weeping and wailing
a gnashing of teeth for all eternity. You and I will have the tears removed and the pain removed, but the poor unconverted, they'll weep forever. And they'll have the pain in that tormented body forever. Oh, that we would appreciate the gospel more and seek to win souls for our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall continue our subject in the evening in the will of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus. We bless Thee for His death at Calvary. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we are a people blood-bought, spirit-sealed, and heaven-bound. And Father, again we pray to give us the heart of the evangelist, to try and win our friends, our loved ones, to the Lord Jesus, before it be too late. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. I wonder, could we try that chorus again, Mrs. Milligan? He's the Savior of my soul, Lord Jesus. Four. He's the Savior of my soul, Jesus, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. I think we can try it once more and you'll enjoy your lunch all the better. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my own. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life.